Mayhem, and get me some more water, Hill.
Appreciate it. But, Jerusalem, wherever. This is the third of a series on the divine scheme. I'll probably be speaking for a number of weeks yet upon this particular series. And I've entitled this particular one, Typology, a Part of the Divine Scheme. In the Old Testament, we see the germ seed of New Testament prophecy. That is, we see prophecy of the New Testament in germ seed form in the Old Covenant. We see in the Old Testament a figure of the divine and a pattern of the divine scheme of God. We see sign in the Old Testament of God's promise everywhere. We see in all the typologies and all the figures, we see signs that point toward the promises of God. We see also in the Old Testament through these same figures, forerunners of the salvation of Christ through the names and the acts and the priesthood and all these other things. We see in the Old Testament multitudes of types of Christ. We see all these things through typology, of topography, of persons, of the names of persons and places and things, of events, of objects, of cities and towns, of numbers, of the religion. Through all these various things, we see multitudes of types and figures pointing toward the promises of God, the prophecies of God, the blessings of God, and the final outcome of the scheme of God. Some examples and some proofs that this is true, I'm going to bring some examples and proofs that this is true from the New Testament, starting first in the book of Romans, in chapter 5 and verse 14. I'm going to prove to you that my premise is scriptural. First of all, in chapter 5 and verse 14, we read, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression," after Adam's transgression, Adam, "who is the figure of him that was to come." So we say that Adam is a type of Christ, who is the last Adam. It isn't something we conjectured out of our head and made up that is contrary to Scripture or non-biblical or extra-biblical. But the Bible says he is a figure of him who is to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 4 we read, talking about them in the wilderness that all ate of the same spiritual meat, verse 3, we spoke of manna. And I guess we better start with verse 2. "They all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now you can see that's a figure, can't you? Baptism. And they passed through the Jordan. "And they all did eat of the same spiritual meat." Jesus, "I am the bread of heaven." That's the manna he sent. "And they did all drink the same spiritual drink out of that rock. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now that wasn't Jesus Christ manifested as a rock, sitting there pretending to be a rock. But in typology, that was Christ. It was a real rock, but in typology, it was Christ. In verse 6, we read, in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, "Now these things were our examples." Not just history, they're examples. "To the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." In other words, that it should teach us something. These types were to teach us something. Verse 11, "Now all these things happened unto them." Why? Well, because they lived in that day, and that's just the way it was. It's the way the ball bounces. Whatever will be, will be. No, not that. "They all happened to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth taketh heed, lest he fall." These things are written for us clear down at the end of the age. what they did, what happened to them, happened for our example and understanding. So that we won't fall after the same manner that somebody eventually will listen and hear and see and be saved and will grow up into Christ. Now, it says, these things happen for examples. Do you know what the Greek word is? Tupos. Type. These things happen to them for types. The Greek word is types. Let's look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that how all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. See, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. He's talking about Noah and talk about the ark in preparation where 8 souls were saved by water. 8 souls saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. So, when he talks about water saving us in the flood, being saved by the water, that is because the water themselves couldn't save them. It would drown them. But being buried up, burned up upon and in an ark, they were saved. They would have drowned. But the water themselves, which drowned people, became their salvation. And burned up because they were in an ark, which represents Christ. And so we see that even it is a like figure, the scripture says. And the Greek like figure here is anti-tupos. It's that which is the anti-type. That's the Greek word for it. Meaning when you're in the baptism water, that you're going under that, you're putting the old man that perished in the flood under that water. And you're coming up out of that water like Noah and his sons in the ark. Coming up to walk in newness of life. Because when those 8 souls set their feet out on the 8th day upon a new land, all the old flesh was dead, and all sin was out of the world into a new world, a new life. And this is the anti-type the scripture tells you right here in the Bible. So we talk about these things. We're not devising some mysterious something. It's the Word of God. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 19, this is talking about Abraham offering up Isaac. Abraham representing God, and Isaac his only begotten son, and offering him on Mount Moriah, a type of Christ. Well, how do you know? The Bible says here, verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He received him in a figure, in a type. Again, Isaac being a type of Christ. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, we read, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things. See, it is a shadow. It's not the real thing. The law wasn't the real thing. The sacrifices, the priesthood, all those things weren't the real thing. David and Samson weren't the real thing. They were a shadow. Whenever you see a shadow of something, you know that the object that casts the shadow is real. It has to be, or you couldn't have a shadow. But the shadow is not the substance. Don't look for the shadow. Look for the substance. Don't get out and do all these religious things. Don't fall in love with the shadow of Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus who cast the shadow. But see the shadow and know there's Jesus. Let's look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 24. And here we'll see a mistake that the Seventh-day Adventists make, and some other Christians as well, a few others, along the same lines. Galatians 4:24 says, that's another scripture. I'll get to that in a minute. Galatians 4:24 says, which things, he's talking about He's talking about Ishmael, and he's talking about Isaac and Hagar and Sarah, you know, Abraham, you know the story. Which things are an allegory? Oh, I thought that was just history. That he did this, and she did that, and he did this. Well, why tell us all that if it's just history? Something more has to be involved than just history. Which are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. What are the two covenants? Sarah and Hagar. Really? That's what he says. The one from Mount Sinai with genders to bondage, which is Hagar, which in Hebrew is Hagar. That's the Mount Sinai, that genders to bondage. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Did you never know Hagar was Mount Sinai? In a figure, see? And he answers to Jerusalem, which now is. Did you know Jerusalem now is Mount Sinai, which is Hagar, which is the law? Which is in bondage with the children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And then she goes on and develops this whole allegory here in the whole passage, letting you know what all these things amount to. Sarah is the new Jerusalem. And so forth. Now, the scripture I had reference to is in Colossians. I knew that, but I just skipped my memory a moment. Chapter 2, and verse 16 and 17. Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. Wait a minute. Okay, now he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, that in meat offerings, or in drink offerings, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, having to do with the feast falling in the times of new moons, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, meaning the substance or the real thing that casts a shadow, is of Christ. So he said, it's not the Sabbath day, it's Christ. When the seventh day Adventist comes to me and says, you keep the Sabbath? I'll say, well, of course I have the Sabbath. You have got the sign of the Sabbath, not realizing that the true Sabbath has already come. For the whole thing is not the day, but that which the day pointed to. I follow the sign saying women talk this way, but when I find women talk, I no longer am trying to hug on to and hold and worship the sign. I am at the park. Now I enjoy the park, not the sign. I leave the sign. I'm now downhill. And so if I had a Sabbath day, it was pointed to something, and the Bible says it's only a shadow. A shadow is elusive. It can, nothing. What can you do with a shadow? You can't taste it. You can't hear it. You can't feel it. What can you do with it? It points towards something. It lets you know that there's something up here. There's a substance to it. And the substance is Jesus Christ and His Spirit and filling us with His Holy Spirit, which is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. For in Zion, He has desired that His people dwell. And the remainder filled for a sabbatismos, or a rest, for God's people. And this is the Minnewaka. This is the resting place that He has desired for His habitation. His people. Zion. Spiritual Zion. Not today. So it's not Saturday changed to Sunday. It's the Sabbath day fulfilled in Christ in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, which is only a figure of the great eternal rest to come. In other words, the rest to come is not the golden streets of the New Jerusalem. It's God in you. If you have not God in you, you have no rest for your soul. He that layeth down in the grass shall be tired again, but he that resteth in Christ shall never be tired again, like he told the woman at the well about water. Also, we see Paul's argument of Melchizedek being this priesthood that pointed to Christ, and not being an Aaronic priesthood line, that is not coming from Aaron, not coming down to that line, being a, just all of a sudden emerging a priest-king all by himself over Jerusalem that Abraham paid tithes to, but it is Christ who did not come to a priesthood. He wasn't in that lineage, but he is king and priest of the New Jerusalem. Also telling you about the Aaronic priesthood, and we are a whole kingdom of priests, it says in the Old Testament, a whole kingdom of mediators. And then the New Testament says, we are more than that. We are kings and priests. For we are heirs and joint heirs with Him who is the King of kings and the great high priest. And we have become one with Him. Equal heirs. That sounds like blasphemy until you know you're in the bridegroom third with him and everything is his is yours. Christ also gave words. He told us about the brazen serpent on the pole that represented your sins hanging there. See, all in a type. He talked about Jonah, even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the heart. He said, you ask for a sign. I'm not going to give you a sign except in the one sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. A sign. There was a type and an anti-type. Jesus, Scripture talked about him being the first fruits. First fruits, it has to do with the feast days, like I preached last week. It talked about him being the mercy seat in the Scriptures, in the book of Hebrews, he's the mercy seat. It talks about him being the Lamb of God. Many, many, many times it talks about him being the Lamb. That has to deal with those sacrificial system. It talks about him being the bread, which had to do with the unleavened bread piled up there and as the 12 loaves in the kingdom and there in the holy place in the tabernacle. And so typology, which is tupos, which means that which, like on a signet ring, you put against something and you, this is a type. You're like a typewriter, has a type, it has a key. And if you hit a key, if it has a theta, and the theta stands for God, in abbreviation, and you stamp it against something, you get the impress. That's the type, and then you have the anti-type. The anti-type is that which presses against the type, there's a typewritten copy, and then you have the anti-type, that which is pressed against it, and it's the real thing. And you see the paper with a theta on it, you know good and well there's a key that has a theta, it wouldn't have got there. And so, typology shows the divine authorship of the Bible. This thing is so fantastic. I mean, when you finally get the understanding of the millions of types in all forms and the consistencies of them and how they relate and interconnect, brother, you no longer can wander around like these infidels that say, well, this is just some Jews writing about their history. It shows the divine authorship that is so outstanding and so fantastic that the greatest mathematical genius in the world couldn't have come up with anything that fits in 100 million ways so fantastic that it keeps unfolding even to very studied scholars who spend a lifetime in it, and the Holy Spirit keeps opening them up and opening them up. Whatever man reads, other men can look at and find it in a short period of time. And another man could read through this thing, and in a matter of 5 years, he'd have every type that somebody else could think of. He'd see it, because it was a coded system. But when God puts it there, there's no end to it. I don't care how many times you read it, there's so many connections that you'll never get to the end of it. A lot of you have taken it by faith because you haven't really got into it that much, but it's a marvelous, amazing, tremendous, super thing. The typology is a marvelous device in Scripture. Joseph is the type of Christ in over 100 ways, for example. Well, when you get Joseph and Noah and Moses and all the rest of them, all the places, numbers and types and all the situations and everything, a type of Christ in every which way, you end up with something in which you not only see Christ and glorifies God, but you can't help but say, wow, Lord. What a book like this one. And the consistency of these applications fit. If this is just a history, it'd be a fantastic thing to have all the names, places, things they do, and things that happen all end up by taking understanding what these types represent, and they all consistently fall in line. You can take them. I have done this so many times. I have gone through knowing what these types represent, you know, knowing what it is, and start out on a book. I did this when I was doing historical books and other things when I taught them. And I started out developing. And I didn't say, now, let's see now. Just to make sure, I better go through and check everything, make sure everything fits before I bring this. I would say, Lord, I know your word fits. And I would start out with pen and ink and say, okay, this, and that represents this. And they're going to places and names and situations and so forth. And I don't even know what those names mean. But, so I'm going to look them up as I go. So I start out building my typology, just taking it and looking at it. And they went over here, and what does that mean? And so and so and this. And I'm building it. And I have proven this over and over and over again. I have done this without any advance sneaking, peeking at the end, make sure it fits, developing it, and having it all fit at the end. And all I can do is say, Lord, wonderful Jesus, wonderful God, wonderful God. I got enough confidence, Lord. It's much better to do it this way than to sneak and make sure it all fits for you, because then you prove it, and as it goes through, you know that God is in it. And it all works for you. And that manipulating, trying to make it, well, you have to manipulate to make it fit. I have proven otherwise. I have just done it by faith and gone through it and finding it all fit. Over and over and over again, I've done that. In fact, that's the way I always enter into the typology. I just enter into it trusting that it'll fit because it's God's book, and it always does. This makes me praise Him and see how wonderful God is. And a myriad of details, just a myriad of details. Just a story, for example, most of you have heard the message called I Will Go, I preach, of Rebecca saying, yes, I will go and be Abraham's son's wife. Remember all those little dainty things and coming to the well at nighttime and the pitcher being full and all the many, 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 many things. Just a little examples and everything they brought to the earth, everything that happened is a type. And that's what it is in every story of the Bible. Every single story. To all of them, I thought only certain ones. I thought just Moses and Joseph and so forth. That is kind of a denominational thinking out there. They got this idea that unless it's explicitly mentioned in the New Testament and only these few are types. I don't believe that. I believe the whole works are types. The Bible is all of it as types. And they're all types. Every single thing. It's in there. They just haven't found it yet. The Holy Ghost can help you. Now, typology is a form of prophecy. When you see these things, it is prophesying what's happening. It's a form of promise. It over and over, everything that's happening is promising you something. It's promising you Jesus. It's promising the power and the glory and the development and the whole end. It's promising you heaven. It's promising that God will meet your needs. It's promising that you'll come out in the end victors. All of these things are promises to you. Everyone has millions of these things are promises. Besides the 30,000 explicit promises in the Bible, there are about 100 million, probably closer to about 100 trillion in the combinations. And that's an exaggeration. Probably that is a conservative number. If you understand the mathematical combination, that's probably way conservative of the mathematical combinations. In fact, I'm sure it is. I'm positive because I've studied a little bit on mathematical probability of prophetic accuracy, and I know that that figure is so super conservative and Mike knows that because he's been through it. It's so super conservative. In fact, there's no number high enough to really give you to tell you how many interconnections are promises of what God says he will do, that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all be fulfilled. These are verifications of the Word of God. Then verifications that they all belong in the book, that they are all part of the divine canon. They belong there. They're verifications. That is God's work all the way through. And beyond that, they glorify Jesus in everything that's done and said. Everything is glorifying Jesus when you get through with it all. Typology reveals the superhuman wisdom of the Bible. It reveals the color and the fullness that's otherwise missed. Otherwise, you got Sunday school stories of Joseph and Goliath and all of this, and God helped little boy David throw a big rock, little rock at big Goliath and knocked him down. It's more than that, my friend. It's more than that. We're seeing our champion Jesus defeating the devil and slaying him and cutting off his headship. Hallelujah! And setting Israel free and out of bondage. More than little boys knocking down big men. Typology provides for a memory retention of the truth. And it isn't all just the theology that's hard for some people to grasp, but through the stories that you can remember the events. It are multitudes of retention areas for truths. Once you catch on to this typology bit, understand it, you begin to have millions of retention points that's easy to remember because of the pictorial nature and interest of the stories. Typology is to amplify, to demonstrate, to explain, not to prove. You don't prove things. Prove doctrine. You don't gather this and begin to prove a doctrine by it. It's to illuminate, to shed light on it, not be a foundation to build your doctrine on. It's to illustrate something, not to formulate something. It's to glorify God, not to use to debate me with. All types are inexact because they're natural. We're always going from the lesser to the greater. There is no, people worry about a type and say, well, how about that? That isn't, how can that be? That isn't to be a type because it doesn't fit over there. Well, that part isn't a type. What they don't know is the part that fits is a type and the part that doesn't isn't. That's what they don't know. Isn't the whole story is a type? It's the parts of it that's a type. Now, the scripture explicitly says that the lamb is a type of Christ. Do you believe that? How many believe that? But how can it be? Jesus didn't have four hoofs. How can it be? Sheep are dumb. And Jesus wasn't dumb. That thought isn't a type. What is the type is a type, and what isn't a type isn't a type. Now, that should be clear enough. These things are pointing towards something glorious. And so God has to use the natural to portray the spiritual, which is much greater. So he's showing you certain things in here that portray this. Well, what is the type? This is one of the biggest enigmas of Christendom. And it's so simple, it shouldn't be. It's one of the things that stumbles more scholars and more Christians on types than anything else. They haven't got the slightest idea what a type is because they don't understand this. Most of the Christian world does not understand types. They only understand the very basic, positive, super clear ones that are mentioned in the New Testament too. They do understand that. And then they close the door and say, that's the end of types. But that is not true. You say, well, how do I know if it's a type or not? If you can see it in there, it's a type. If it shines forth, that, if it shows forth that glory, it's a type. But then here comes the all the trouble. I said, well, how do I know that God intended it to be a type, though? But how do I know that? And they missed the whole point. They missed the whole point. Let me explain it another way. You're walking up the mountain. And as you begin to walking up the mountain, you begin to see that as it gets steeper, as the climbers are climbing, more climbers are dropping out. And as you get up the mountain, you begin to see further out, and you begin to see further this area that lays ahead. You begin to see more clearly where you came from. You begin to find as you're up there, getting closer, you're getting out of the fog that's lying in the valleys. And being a good Christian, you're getting typological messages climbing that mountain. And you begin to see how it applies to your Christian life. And you begin to experience the joy and the glory that floods your soul as you're seeing what's happening. And seeing this, you come back and give a testimony and you just relate this type that you just brought. But how do I know whether God really wanted me to be able to see that in that picture? That's not the point. The point is you saw that and it clearly established, but it wasn't in the Bible. Doesn't make a bit of difference. It's God's creation. His types come from his mountains. They come from his stars. They come from the Word of God. The point is, it shines forth the glory of God. The firmament declares handiwork. The stars preach to us, the scripture says. We can just hear it. I went up, after I got my sermon yesterday, I went up in the woods. I have company coming in from out of state, as you know, and so forth. And I wanted to put some more moss around the creek. And I went up and got some moss. And I went in, and previously when we went up there, that area was so lush and verdant with moss that it was a thrilling experience. We go to the logs, and it hadn't been touched from the time of Adam up to the present time. You know, those trees were there, you know. I mean, for thousands of years at least. You know, they went back to Columbus or something, but they were just logging roads. Sign that said, stop, don't enter. So people were not driving those roads. They gave us permission to go in to get the moss. We went in those roads, and the loggers go by the roads, but that lush area. We went in there and found carpets of moss like this on big logs, 30 foot, and we just took our hands on them like this and rolled them up like carpets, you know. Came out with a load like this, one piece, you know. And this time, we took so much moss out of that, but it wasn't visible from the road. Nobody's missing it, and they gave us permission. It's this timber country. All they want is the lumber. This time, I was gleaning. I saw the skinned over logs. There was no more moss. I was happy to get a big piece of that big hill that before we wouldn't even take because we were taking big pieces. And my mind went back to when I was studying, particularly in the scriptures and the historical books, about how I saw Israel, what they were just, you know, just gathering into the blessings, and they didn't walk with God and so forth. They were just happy to get a little bit. And my mind went through Gideon, threshing a little bit of wheat down here, and the blessing of God was upon them. And my mind began to see, I was going through all this in my mind as I was gathering that moss there, you see. And something was showing forth through the Word of God from the moss. Well, did God intend that? Who cares? The point is, I got the message from what happened, and that's where you find types in the Bible. Now, there are some wrong... Can't you make mistakes? Oh, yeah, there's wrong applications. As long as the applications are right, you don't have to worry about whether God intended... I think God intended, hopefully to use a human terms, for us to see all these things. He intends to see every sparkle of all these things. Sure he does. He expects you, every time you go for a trip, for a swim, up a mountain, gather moss, or whatever you do, horseback ride, or fall off, or whatever you do,
That's right. Even if you fall off, he hopes you get some kind of a spiritual lesson out of it. Not that he kicked you off, and what's God trying to tell me? He's not trying to tell you anything, excepting that through that, you can see that, you know, when you know how to do things, you know, you won't get knocked off. You're learning something that has spiritual application if your mind's on these things, you see. Now, wrong types are like people saying, and a lot of them teach this, but they don't... The brazen serpent upon the pole, they looked at it, you know. God sent fiery serpents among them because they complained, remember? And they began to bite them, and they began to die. So a person got bitten, they were dying, they went to Moses, and they were belly aching to Moses about all the people dying because they'd been sinning, and God was bringing judgment. And so Moses said, in effect, all right, God's bringing judgment upon you for your sins. But what can we do? Help, mercy. Oh, you want mercy, okay. And build a pole, stick a pole in the ground, and get a piece of get some brass and make a serpent and hang that on there. And if anybody dies, gets bit, run to that thing and lift on that brazen serpent, and they'll live. Sounds kind of stupid, but we might as well do it. I mean, he's the prophet, and we can't do it. We'll have him in trouble. So they went and did it, and people started getting healed. So then people go up and say that serpent represents Jesus on the cross, who died for our sins. I don't believe such things. You believe a snake represents Jesus? The Bible has him representing the devil. That's not Jesus, so that's the wrong kind of a thing. So, well, I see that in it. Well, you're seeing wrong then. There are right ways to see things, but there's wrong ways to see things. Well, what is it? That's your sin and mine that he took upon the cross. He who knew no sin became sin. That's the devil in us who brought all the sin. That's all sin hanging there. Brass means judgment, and the snake means the devil. And Christ was brought into judgment, made sin for us. That is not Jesus, after his nature and his glory as the lovely Christ, the sinless one, who designed a hangville. That is the sin of you and me that's hanging there in Christ on there, because it was put on the cross for us. Therefore, when we look upon what Christ has taken that sin away, therefore they got healed by the power of Christ, because your sin is taken away, see? So there is proper use of type. All right, now, and I mentioned about the things that won't fit, and there are double types. Sometimes things in one relationship are a type of this, but in combinations are a type of something else. Don't worry about the fact that it isn't a type of the same thing always, because it depends on how it's combined, see? In other words, in one area, Mike and I were brothers. My dad and I am the son. With Daniel and I am the father. Don't worry, I am a father in some cases, a brother in one case. You know, a brother, Bob and I were brothers, a father in one case, father, son, brother, see? And that's a friend, that type of thing. It differs depending on the combination and relationship. Now, many people, when they read through the Bible, only see men, and they see towns, and they see mountains, and they see rivers, and they see animals, and they see places, until the Holy Ghost begins to open their eyes. And then they look up like Mary weeping at the tomb, and they say, Rabboni, Master, I'm seeing you in these animals. I'm seeing you in these mountains. I'm seeing you in the tabernacle. I'm seeing you in the priesthood. I'm seeing you in the clothing. I'm seeing you in the town. I'm seeing you in the prophets. I'm seeing you in the king. I'm seeing you in everything. That's what God wants us to do in the Word of God. These people that say, well, I just go to sleep when I read the Bible. I mean, it's kind of boring. That's because you got your eyes shut and you're looking at gardeners instead of Christ. And gardeners aren't enough to put you to sleep. But when you see Jesus, you'll change your mind. We, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, need to have the Lord open our eyes in all things. In the book of John, chapter 8, and verse 56, you see, Jesus opened their eyes to these things on the road to Emmaus. Oh, they've been teaching them all this time. They heard what he was teaching, but they didn't see what was underneath it until he opened their spiritual eyes. When God starts to open your spiritual eyes, you'll be able to see underneath this letter, and you'll be able to place your stick, your shovel, and you'll get gold. John 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Did you know Abraham saw Jesus? I don't mean he saw the pre-incarnate Christ back there. He saw my day right up hill. Abraham saw Jesus up there. Not in the vision. He didn't see Jesus with Galilee walking along in a vision. All of a sudden, through these things, through Isaac, through the various things, the Holy Ghost began to enlighten him to see things to come. And so, like Job said, I know that I shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. He already saw himself there, ruling over the millennium and doing these things of God. Though the skin wounds destroy this body, I know I shall see God, and I shall stand upon the earth in the latter day, even saw himself passing to New Jerusalem now. See, they didn't, by the eye of faith, through the types and through these various things, you can begin to see the future. And these things begin to open your eyes, although they are not proof of things. You have to know the doctrine before you can see the type. Yet knowing the doctrine and seeing the type, they can be penetrating, they can be binoculars that let you see through and out through the, like infrared binoculars, to see us through the darkness and begin to see things out there more clearly. And to know some things about what you already know more perfectly by the reason, the fact that these things all fit together. One example, I remember, for example, they were talking about how old Isaac was, the commentators, when he was offered on Mount Moriah. And they were blundering around about it. Someone said, well, he was somewhere around 30 years old. And one of them said, possibly around 32 or 33. And they said, about 30 years old, roughly. We don't know for sure. Around 30, what's it, 32, 33. I said, well, I know how old he was. He was 33 and a half. Because I saw Christ. And if he's that close to it, now, if he would have been 18 and we knew it, he still could have represented him. But when he's around 33, he's 33 and a half. He was the same as Christ. He was close enough. You know what I mean? They stand in the gap and show you the rest. Because Mount Moriah is the same place that Christ died. You know, the same place there. Mount Moriah built the temple and he died and so forth. Now, how did God expect Israel to believe in Jesus when he came? Did Jesus come along? They're only supposed to have one God, and here another one comes along. How are they supposed to believe him? How are they supposed to believe he's the Son of God? Well, let's look at John chapter 5 and verse 45. Jesus was telling them they wouldn't accept him. He said in verse 43, I'm come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. And then he said, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. I'm not going to accuse you and say, well, they didn't believe me. Well, why should they believe me? But he says, that isn't the point. You may have a reason to doubt when somebody comes along and claims something. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. You don't trust me, so I don't blame you for not believing me. But Moses is going to accuse you that you trust him. So if you hadn't believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. Well, now, when you say, well, that's not types he wrote. Well, when did he write? When did he ever talk about Jesus? When did anybody in the Old Testament ever talk about Jesus? They talked through types. That's how they talked about him. They foretold that one would come, and they'd get all the types and all the other things. If you don't believe me, you ought to believe them. The whole Word of God was loaded. That's the whole covenant. You knew it all related to something. You knew the tabernacle was for something. All these things are patterns, and I've made after the pattern of heaven to the earth, and all after something, and they're going to accuse you. You have no reason to be ignorant, because you're supposed to know the law and know the prophets, and it's your whole book, and it's your whole life, and you even brag about how much you know about it, and it's all there, and they all symbolize something, and you know it, and you yourself are typological sign people, and then you don't believe them, they're going to accuse you in the last day. You didn't have any excuse not to believe in it. Now, I got one of four ways to go about. I don't have time to bring all this message this morning. I think what I'll do is just to hit the bottom line, as they call it, of each of the points that I'll bring later at another time, and without going through the list. And then I'll is to take one area, one of those, and amplify it, and then we'll call the sermon over. Thank you. Just now.
Yeah.
We're going to pray right now for a special request that just came in. Jerome McGinney has just had a heart attack, and they want no phone calls and no visitors, but they want prayer to God. So would you stand, please? Earl, would you come and lead that, please? Now, we're going to just pray, not an awful long time, because God hears us. And then after we pray, Earl is going to close in prayer. I'll drop the volume down, and he'll close so that you can hear him. Thank you. I had time to bring them to you. I guess I'm going to have to maybe let both sections go. The time is getting away. We have a list of people, how that they represent Christ. Have a list of names representing Christ. A number of list of objects representing Christ. A list of numbers representing Christ. All that represent these things. I have specific examples. I want to take you through Noah and show you how he's a type of Christ and in very unique ways. And Moses and Joseph and the Ark and various things. And I think my time is about up. I don't believe I have time really now to get into Noah. I was going to take Noah and build a little bit, but I know I won't have that time. I'm going to just run through just a very few names, just about 3 minutes worth, just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about. And this is only a tiny part of the list. The list is too long to really take your time with. But Adam was a type of Christ, and I won't have time even to see all the reasons they were. But as the first, a little bit, the first perfect man. And Eve is a type of the church. Cain and Abel here are a type of, you see, self-works, and then Christ's work through the Lamb. And Abel and Seth are a type of Christ slain out of enmity, Abel, and Christ resurrected, because Seth means compensation. He took the place of Abel. So there you see Christ dying and Christ being resurrected. You have Enoch, a type of the out-translation of the saints before world tribulation. You've got Methuselah, which means death, judgment shall come at my death. And the day he died, the flood came. You've got Noah, which is a type of the saints that go through the tribulation. Now, in one sense, there's various ways of these types put together. You've got Lot, as a type of the believer, being snared with life in the world and trying to get his own gains. You're type of Melchizedek, type of Christ as a king priest from God. Hagar and Sarah, the law versus grace. Ishmael and Isaac, the flesh versus the spirit. Abraham, God the Father, Isaac, Christ, the sacrifice, Eliezer, the Holy Spirit, going sent by God to go home and minister and bring out a bride, Rebecca, the bride company, Laban's daughters, the visible church. You got Joseph, type of Christ, went down to hell, into dungeon, and then exalted up to the throne. You got the type of Esau and Jacob, Christians who sell out their heritage versus those that press in and obtain. You got Moses, type of Christ as a prophet, Aaron, type of Christ as priest. Moses and Joshua, Christ is a deliverer, and Christ is a captain of the faith that takes them into the promised land. Moses is the type of Christ in this life who brings us out of sin, and then Joshua continuing on to bring them into the promised land, into heaven. You have Samuel, Christ is the upright judge. Gideon, Christ is a mighty man of valor, overcame just a few saints, great armies that are out in opposition. You got David, type of Christ as a victor over Satan. Solomon, type of Christ as the king of New Jerusalem, the wisdom of God. David, type of Christ, in battling in this earth, dying, defeating the devil, and then falling on in Solomon, reigning and ruling. You see, and you've got Jonah, Christ, who worshipped to death, down to the gates of hell, the scripture calls it, and went to the bottom of the earth, and bottom of the sea, and his resurrection coming forth. You have and you have the type of Elijah, type of Christ, as a prophet of God, who was caught up, who showed that he was Elijah, Jehovah is Elohim, that he was God. Elisha, type of Christ in the saints, to take his office. His mantle falls upon him. He goes out where is the same God and smote it, and the same rivers open for us as to him. And you can take also the evil people. Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Tyre, Antiochus Epiphanes, all type of the Antichrist in different roles. Jezebel, the harlot church. Balaam, the backslidden prophet. I mean, the list is endless. And you can go this through, you can take it through objects, you can take it through names and of cities, you can take it through towns, rivers, mountains. You can take it through anything you want to take it through. It'll metals, you can take it through numbers, you can take it through stones, you can take it through animals. It'll all line up the same. It'll all come out with the same truth, no matter which way you take it. And I'll be giving you some more examples next week. Let's stand.